Let's turn together to God's holy word as we find it in Acts chapter 27. We'll read there the whole chapter, and that also will serve as our text for this afternoon. The Apostle Paul has been in Caesarea for 2 years, witnessing and speaking to the leaders of Festus and Agrippa and Bernice, and he has made his plea that he should be tried in front of Caesar, and Jesus Christ has made it clear also that Paul will be going to Rome. And finally now it's time for Paul to head off for Rome, and the title of the sermon is On the Way to Rome, and we see what happens. Hear then the word of the Lord. When it was decided that we should sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramyttium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed in Myra in Lycia. And there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salome. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lacia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the feast or the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought that they had obtained what they wanted. And so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force, called the northeaster, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, and so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Cyrtus, and they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard, and on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of God, of the God whose I am, and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we should be dashed against the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.' So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without any food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. And then he broke in and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck at a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. And this way everyone reached land in safety. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, it was nice to begin the service together singing, "The heavens declare thy glory, the firmament thy power," and how day after day the speech of the Lord is heard all over the world because of the glory and the beauty of the creation. It's nice to start the service singing, "This is my Father's world, and the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere." And those songs are beautiful and they're lovely and they tend to be very pastoral, very peaceful. They are part of the joy of creation. But how do we sing when it becomes tough out there? When the storms are out there and life becomes frail and it becomes exposed how weak we really are? What happens when the hurricanes come? What happens when the trials and struggles come, when God speaks to us also through the wrath of the creation? Do we sing then, "This is my Father's world"? He's got the whole world in his hands. "The heavens declare thy glory." And in a way, I think we all would. We stand in awe of a storm, or we stand in awe of what God can do simply by virtue of moving through the forces of nature. He is a powerful, he is a great, and he is a glorious God. And in this story as well, we deal with the forces of God, how God speaks through nature. But we also deal with this afternoon how God speaks to us through his word, through his servants, through people who bring us comfort, and how the Church of Jesus Christ has been used time and time again to bring comfort to people who are struggling and going through difficult times. People will tell you in World War II, the churches were packed. Why? Because coming out of economic disaster, coming out in times when Hitler was making his wicked domination felt, people needed some place to find solace, some place to find help. We wonder if that's going to happen again with all of the economic disasters and storms and struggles that we see right now. Will the church begin to fill up? And will we be ready for them when they come? Who will speak a word of comfort? It's only those who know the comfort of the word. And God uses us then, doesn't he? When we speak of the great things of God and how he watches over all things, he does not watch over all things in abstraction from us. In fact, we confess that Jesus Christ is the head of all things. We confess that he is gathering and defending the church whom he loves. And that the church is the apple of his eye. That all things are continuing so that the last one of the elect will know and confess Jesus Christ in his way and in his time. So that means in the good times and the bad times, as we see them from our human point of view, in the difficult times and the struggles, we see that as well. And that becomes important when we read Acts 27 this afternoon. How do we read this story? We could read this story very much about Paul the hero, Paul, who's going through a difficult time. Poor Paul. Why does Paul have to go through all of these things? Hasn't Paul given up enough of his life? Hasn't Paul always done the right thing and the decent thing? Why is it now that Paul has to be shipwrecked on some island instead of going freely to Rome, preaching the gospel wherever he wants to go? Is the story about Paul? Well, in a certain way it is. Or maybe it's about those 275 other people on that boat. Maybe we're like one of those people on that boat, going through difficult times. You know, because life is difficult. Life is a storm. And in fact, the allegorical method is quite often applied to Acts chapter 27. You see the storm that they went through? Well, all of you are going through the storms of life. But if you keep your faith, you can overcome. And then we can particularize and say, if you keep your faith in Jesus, you can overcome as well. Is that the way we should read it? Well, there's certainly some truth that the Christian life is not an easy life, and we can appreciate at least that they're not sugarcoating the Christian life, but it's not what the story's about. It would be to miss the point. Others have given themselves to Acts chapter 27, historians, especially marine historians, because in this story, we learn a lot about how men back then sailed these big ships, what they did during a storm. We get an understanding of what the weather was like back then, what these islands were like. In fact, one man has given himself to written quite a book about this chapter, Acts 27, and just about seafaring and what life was like in the boats in those days. Is that what it's about? And again, that book is very helpful for helping us understand the passage in God's providence, but the man has missed the point, isn't it? Luke has written Acts to Theophilus, so that we might know that Jesus Christ is still alive. So where the Gospel of Luke was written about Jesus' ministry on the earth, so too is Acts. Acts is written so that we might know what Jesus Christ is doing on the earth, what God is doing on the earth, that we may give our lives in submission to God. So yes, it is as if you were on that ship, but not in terms of you, but in terms of God. Not in terms of what it means and speaks to you in terms of your day-to-day existence, but what it speaks to you about the God of our existence. The God whom we love, the God whom we serve, that we learn more about Him so that understanding all of these things, we may better live our lives. Productivity and service and obedience for the God that we love. And so I bring to you the word of the Lord under this theme, the Lord watches over Paul on the sea. 3 points. First of all, a difficult journey. Then a dangerous storm, and then the disastrous wreck. So first of all, then, the difficult journey. We talked about the Apostle Paul, and we should look at the Apostle Paul, because things have changed. The Apostle Paul, who was the grandiose Pharisee, the Apostle Paul, who was converted by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the calling of Jesus Christ, by the revelation of Christ physically to Paul, Paul has given his life in the service of the gospel. He has gone all over to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And great things have been accomplished by Jesus Christ through this man. But now he's in chains. Now he is being persecuted. By who? The Jews. The Jews say he's been raising all kinds of discord and all kinds of trouble. This Paul is nothing but a troublemaker. We need to get rid of him, put him away, kill him. The covenant people turn against the covenant prophet one more time. Jesus is denied. And Paul is in chains. Paul is in prison. But finally, he's going to have his say. He's going to have his day, And he's going to go to Rome. But it's not the way that Paul probably had thought he was going to go to Rome. Now, he knew he was going to go, and he had always desired to go. But he probably thought he was going to go the way he had always gone, go on a fourth missionary journey. Head on out to Italy, take the boat, and then begin preaching, going from place to place. There were already churches there, starting in those churches and then working. There was that missionary zeal that was happening in these Gentile churches. That's probably what Paul thought he was going to be part of. It was going to be exciting, it was going to be great, and it's not what Jesus had in mind. Jesus said, now you are going to go in a much more humble way, in the way of humiliation, in the way of struggle. You are going to go under the authority of somebody else. You are going to go as a prisoner. Finally, after 2 years of waiting, after 2 years of speaking to the rulers of Judea, which Paul maybe had not counted on doing, but Jesus had. Jesus, the King of Jerusalem. Jesus, the King of Judea, was now going to confront all of these other pseudo-kings, like King Agrippa, or Festus, or Felix. He was going to make clear to them the word of the Lord. Now that time was done. Now it was time to move on. And again, Paul must have wondered why. Why are we going in this way? He was handed over to Julius, who was of the imperial guard, which means he directly served Caesar. What we think about Julius is that he probably took care of the ships that brought wheat from Judea, Caesarea, the Palestine area, to Italy to make sure that the whole cargo got there, that there was no theft, that everything was done well and decently. And then it made sense, since he was going back and forth to Italy, that Paul would be given into his care. And God in his providence provided this man who appears to be quite a wonderful man, and Paul and Julius hit it off. It could have been quite different, you know, if you think about it. The Romans weren't necessarily known for their kindness. We read that Julius was kind. These Roman soldiers tended to be men of the book. They tended to be military men. They tended to be men of violence, tempered by war. This is the way you do things. And yet time and again in the book of Acts, we see that it's the Romans and the Roman leaders who tend to be far more kind to the cause of the gospel than the Jews. This kind of reminds us a little bit of what happens in the book of Jonah, and we'll pick that up in just a minute. Yes, Paul was taken care of now by Julius. So when they leave and they spend the first day inside, Julius says, you know what, you can go to see your friends. And that's no little thing, for if Paul takes off now, if Paul seeks to escape, then Julius will lose his life. Julius will be executed. Julius is trusting. Julius is the man appointed by God. Why? So that the apostle Paul can be taken care of. Isn't that amazing? Did you see it? We tend to read these stories quickly. Even when it's a long chapter, the minister wants to move along lest you get bored and we're sitting here too long. But it's really quite a remarkable thing. God says, I'm going to take care of you, Paul, and you are going to be with your friends. Paul went there to be comforted and to have his needs taken care of. We don't know exactly what that means. Likely it meant that he would receive some money. We would expect also that it was a time spent in prayer and sharing and taking care of each other, that Paul too, being the way he was and the man of the pastor's heart, also was involved in comforting the saints there. That is God. That is the way of God and his people. No, Paul didn't expect to go to Rome this way, but he certainly didn't expect that he was going to see his friends this way either. And I think every one of you in this congregation who know God this way can tell your own story of a special time when God did something unexpected at just the right time. When you needed someone to speak to you, when somebody came over and prayed with you, when a friend you didn't expect even knew came over and sat down with you, when an elder came and said, hey, I'll take care of you. It's the way of God. He's always surprising. And he doesn't consort with us. He doesn't ask for your counsel. What would you like to do? How would you like to do it? Because then there would be no surprises. There would be no joy. We wouldn't see all these amazing things that God does for us. You know, it's Paul who wrote, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Paul, you see, needs to submit to the gospel, to the sending of the gospel. It's also him. He wrote those words, how shall they hear unless the preacher is sent? And it's not just that the preacher is raised up, but it's always surprising, even to the preacher sometimes, where he ends up preaching, where he is in God's providence, that something happens and you were at the right place at the right time to hear or to bring the word. And it's amazing. It's surprising, but it can only happen when there is a submission. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. We sing it, but now we see that Paul has to live it. And there's a certain sense where you go, it has to be that way because God is God and Paul is Paul. And yet, beloved, there is that sense also where we need to understand what's going on. This obedience, where the man of God says, I'm going to trust and obey because there's no other way. I'm going to obey and see what God does. And then God works and God acts. No, this is not the way Paul thought he was going to go to Rome. This was a difficult journey. The boat is heading into headwinds. And it's getting slower and slower and slower. And then finally, when they get another boat, a huge boat where the wheat is, an Alexandrian ship, we find out again that it's going slower. They're hugging the land, they're staying to the lee, so that means they're going west, due south, and they keep moving that way. But in that time of year, and we know that it's probably because Paul, or rather Luke says it's the time of the fast, or the feast, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and in that year, AD 59, it was celebrated late, in October, they're right in that window where they have to get out of the Mediterranean and get out into the main seas, because when winter comes, they shut the boats down, they shut the harbors down for 3 months. So they're in October. By the beginning of November, everything is going to be shut down. Why? Because of these winds. And now it's going to seem, or now it seems rather, that they are not going to get to Rome very quickly at all. And the longer it takes, the closer they get to that cutoff date. And it's becoming very clear to the Apostle Paul that they need to stop. 11 times this man has sailed. 11 times this man has been on the sea. And he says to him, look, if we don't stop here, we're going to lose a cargo, we're going to lose the boat, we're going to lose personnel. You need to listen to me. And it seems that Paul, because of his relationship with Julius, had access to the captain, but he is not listened to. Now, there's two interpretations of this. One is that Paul perhaps had been given a vision by God about all of these things, but more likely it is because he was a man who was experienced with the sea and had been there and done that, he knew very clearly that it was time to anchor, time to set harbor in Fair Havens. Now, the problem with Fair Havens is that it's completely open, so that the boats there take a licking from the wind and from the waves, and also it becomes not so safe for the cargo itself. And so the captain of the ship says, we need to move on. Let's go to Phoenix, where there is a double port. Let's go there. If we can get there, we'll be in a much better position for the winter months to stay there for 3 months. But Paul is not listened to. And Paul doesn't whine, and Paul doesn't gripe. It is interesting, by the way, that Paul knows that he's going to go to Rome, and yet he's very actively involved in all of these things. You know, Paul might have simply sat back and just said, look, I'm going to Rome anyways. I know I'm going to get there. I could care about you all. You're Gentiles. You're 270 of you, besides the prisoners maybe, Luke and Aristarchus, other Christians. There's basically that little group there. He says, I will get there. But you see, he cares for them. Because that's what Christians do. Because Christians do not want to see anybody else get hurt. Christians represent God. Christians represent the grace and the mercy of God. Let's stop here. You're going to lose your ship, man. You're going to lose your life, maybe. This isn't worth it. I want to get to Rome as badly as you do, but let's settle down here. And then you see God coming to these people in this distressing time. Through this difficult journey, there is still the grace of God because a man of God is on the ship. And that's what we get to at the beginning. That God is taking care of these people for the sake of the elect there. And because the elect are there, these people are hearing the word of the Lord, being taken care of, being loved, being watched over. This is what faithful diligence is. Paul, I'm going to get you to Rome. How, Lord? Hang in there with me. It's like Noah. You know, I want you to build a ship. Because I'm going to destroy the world. Does Noah argue with God? Does he ask all kind of questions? This is how you're to build a ship. And then he does it. And he watches to see what God will do. Because of the faithfulness of Noah, 7 other people are saved, aren't they? For the sake of the elect, for the sake of the covenant head, God shows his love, not just to the one, but to the many. Abraham, get up, leave your father and your mother. Go to the land that I will show you. In faith and obedience, not knowing exactly what the land is or how to get there, he goes. We see the lives that Abraham touches. And the blessings that come upon the land where he is. It happens with Isaac and it happens with Jacob. And as we move that into the year 2009, we need to understand that Canada is blessed because of the church. For the sake of the church. God blesses Canada so that we can do our work. And God may change the circumstances of our lives here in Canada as well as we need to do the work in that context. We exist, we survive because of the will of God for the church to do her work in freedom or in persecution. We tend to forget that. We don't think about that all the time. But we are here also to serve and take care of the people that we live in with, to watch over them, to work for them, that they too may see the God that we know and that we love. That we reach out to them and say, this is our God. Praise the Lord and give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare His praise? Blessed are they who maintain justice, who constantly do what is right. Psalm 106, 1, 2, and 3. That's what we do. We proclaim the mighty acts of God in the good and in the bad and in the struggle. Why? Because of who God is. It's about Him. That's what the story is about, isn't it? It's about Him. Well, soon the storm came. You know, Paul comes to them and he tells them later, no, I told you so. I told you this was going to happen. But in the meantime, it seemed that first day was looking pretty good. The winds were calm, they were making good headway, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, off the mountains, this nor'easter comes. Remember, they're heading south and west. And this wind comes and blows right against them. I mean, this is hurricane. This is a storm. And this great big ship is being tossed to and fro. And people are getting scared. We see now again what these people all have to do as they try to figure out how do we direct the boat. And they are caught in that proverbial rock in a hard place. They're caught between it, aren't they? Because if they head on towards the shore, the ship is going to ground and it's going to be shattered. If they head out the other way, which is, by the way they're heading, out into the sea is going to wreck that boat and everybody's going to drown. What do you do then? How do you handle it? Well, you lighten the load. You pull up the oars, which also serve as rudders. You pull down the sail. You make that boat as airtight and as aerodynamic as you possibly can. And then you work with the elements. It's simply then about survival. It's man against nature, I suppose. Trying to save not only the boat now, they're trying to save their own lives. As they begin to pull up the lifeboats, they also do what was done back then, which was to pull rope. So they drop it over the stern with two men on either side, pulling that rope underneath the hull and then moving to the place where they want it with different ropes in different places. And with a group of men, they yank on that rope to pull the ship together so that it won't break, it won't fall apart. And they would do that from around the bottom, but they would also do that from front to back so that the boat would stay tight and the timbers wouldn't split. And these men are working, and they're working hard. We read that they're working for some 14 days. Can you imagine 2 weeks of this? 2 weeks of being on the sea, nonstop. You look up, it's so dark, you can't see the sun by day. You can't see the stars by night. Can you imagine what that must feel like? And by the way, that means there's no way to guide yourself. There's no GPS back then. You've got to figure out from the stars and you've got to figure out from the sun where it is you're going to go. And we can't. We are lost. We are hopeless. There is nothing that we can do. We are going to die. Imagine what that must be like. And yet, Paul comes. And Paul brings to them one more time the word of the Lord. The marvelous word of the Lord. He says, an angel of the Lord appeared to me and he told me that everyone on this ship will be saved. Yes, this ship will land on the ground. Yes, the ship will be lost. But all of you will be saved. Now, we understand that that's a very physical salvation. That these men won't drown. That these men won't die. But nonetheless, can you imagine if you hear this? But now you have to believe it. And then we get back to that story of Jonah again. And Luke, actually, in the way that he writes this story in Acts, there's a lot of language that is derivative of the story of Jonah. The children know the story of Jonah. Jonah's supposed to go to Nineveh. He doesn't want to. He heads exactly the other way onto the sea, which is quite an interesting thing for a Jew because they don't like the sea. And then a storm comes up. And then what do? They start throwing off the cargo. And they say to Jonah, what's going on? Pray to your God. And finally, Jonah says, look, throw me overboard. We can't do that. Throw me overboard. They throw him overboard, and it's peace, and it's still. And what do we read happens there? They took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm, and at this the men greatly feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to him. It was about God, wasn't it? It was about that these Gentile men would know God. That the people in Nineveh would know God. Jonah had to be spared because God had decided that he would bring the word. Not just the word would go, but the sender sends that preacher in his way and in his time. Well, the same thing's happening now with Paul. Paul, you will go to Rome, and it's going to happen that all of the people with you are going to be saved, but yes, there's going to be a shipwreck. That they may know that I am God. That you may know that He is God. And notice that Paul doesn't keep this to himself. Paul doesn't sit somewhere in the boat and say, well, now we know we're all going to be okay and let them go. He doesn't let them continue in their fear, in their darkness, in their anxiety, in their worry. He says, God came to me. Jesus came to me. An angel came to me. It's going to be okay, men. We're going to be all right. God is going to take care of you. Isn't that a marvelous thing when God comes? I will take care of you. And wouldn't it have been a horrible thing, beloved, if Paul had said nothing? But it's not in him. He's a leader. And you can see that he takes that spiritual leadership. He's a pastor. He wants people to be calm and people to be at peace. He wants them to know about God. He's fearless in that way because in love there is no fear. I love you enough to tell you, you can do what you want to me afterwards. You can believe me, you can beat me, you can throw me in prison, you can leave me for dead, you can throw me on a ship, you can make me a prisoner, I don't care. You need to hear this because I love you. Take my love or reject the love, because really what you're doing is you're taking God or you're rejecting Him. God has not left Himself on that ship without a witness. And look, all of these men are without excuse. The heavens are raging. They're declaring the glory of God. The sea is raging. It's declaring the glory of God. But it's that comfort and peace in which we see the glorious power of God through Paul. Hey, it's going to be all right. That's God too. That's a God who comes to that boat because the man of God is there. That's a God who comes to this area here in Wellimport and beyond. Why? Because you are here. Yes, it's a gorgeous day today. How can we not miss God? Well, if you don't know about Him, you will miss Him. It's by the word that people are drawn. It's by the word that people will know that you love them. And by the way, it's not a great big theological testimony. You don't have to be Rabbi Zacharias and the greatest apologist in the world. You simply have to tell them of what God has done for you. Who God is and what He's like. What He's done for you in Jesus Christ. That's all you have to do to win them. You don't have to preach. You have to witness. You simply have to tell. You have to just love them. And loving them is taking care of them. Watching over them. Not keeping it to yourself. Loving them is letting them know about God. It's getting over yourself. Getting out of your box and out of your insecurities, just knowing God yourself. Paul, it's going to be okay. Paul says, hey, look, everyone, it's going to be okay. And so that storm, dangerous as it was the context when God brought comfort to His people. That storm that was as exciting and exhilarating as it was a place where Jesus Christ would bring peace through His man. And in that you can see Jesus Christ is definitely alive. He is, though dead, resurrected. He is, though crucified, the glorious one. He is working, bringing all men to Himself. 276 people confronted with God. Because God makes sure that they're confronted. It's about Him, isn't it? Well, that brings us to our last point, the disastrous wreck. As they get closer, as the wind blows them, they begin to hear that they are getting closer to land, and they begin to take soundings. Now, according to the books and according to others who know these things, as you get closer to the shore, the waves become shorter in duration, and then they can hear them, because remember, they can't see. But they know they're getting close to the shore. Now then, what do? They begin again to make plans. So they put up the sail. They lift everything up so that they can head towards that land. There are soldiers there saying, you know, enough of this. We got to save our own souls. We got to get out of here. So they're ready to take the lifeboats. They haven't really listened to Paul yet. They're still uptight. And Paul says to Julius, now look at this. God said all of us must be saved. And he's basically telling you, soldiers, don't do this. You must stay with us that you may be saved. And it's going to be okay with you. Again, Paul is very active. He's very engaged in this. He doesn't just sort of sit and watch what's going to happen. Because he's been given the word. He's been given the power of that word. And truly he's been given the office as well. And so God takes care of these people one more time. They listen to Julius. And then Paul does a remarkable thing. He comes to them and he says to them, you know, brothers, it's been 2 weeks since you've had anything to eat. You've been so busy. There's been so much suspense. There really hasn't been a time where you say you want to sit down and eat. It's time for you to eat. Isn't that a remarkable thing? It's just like Jesus looking over the 5,000 and the 4,000. They were there all day and his heart went out to them. These people are hungry. We got to take care of them. Paul the pastor is still concerned. You know, that's why sometimes when you read people who write about Paul or John Calvin or Martin Luther or about Reformed folk, we're always considered to be so heartless and so cold. That's not true at all. Paul has a heart for these people. Let's sit down and get something to eat. It's time to take care of yourselves because there's work to do. You need enough to survive what's going to happen in the next coming hours. And Paul sits them all down, and he takes the bread, and he prays for it. God bless this food and drink for Jesus' sake. He shows them the way, doesn't he? And now the prisoner's front and center. It's almost like he's the captain of the ship. He's taking care of all these things. Where these men of seamanship and business cannot come to the needs of these people, God does through Paul. Let's eat. And let's pray. And then after they're done eating, they throw everything overboard. They trust. This is enough. This is all that we need. Now we're good. Everybody's relaxed. Everybody's ready. Except for a group of soldiers again. They take that boat and they roll it right in to the sandbanks there and into the rocks, and it shatters. And now everybody's standing there on the back of the boat wondering what we're going to do. Now the soldiers are worried because if these prisoners die, or if these prisoners escape, rather if these prisoners escape, they're going to die. So let's kill them. But God makes sure that Julius steps in. Why? Because Paul has to get to Rome. Now maybe this isn't the way that you would have done it. Maybe we should have had a miracle. Maybe there should have been another way. Maybe Paul shouldn't even be on this boat at all. But this is the way of God. And his ways are beyond finding out. God says, now I will take care of you, Paul. So you have Paul ministering to the people. You have God ministering to Paul through visions and through his providential care. And in all of this we see how God is known among his people. And it's really a brilliant thing. It's a beautiful thing. The story is about God. In his decree of election, in his ordinances, in his providential care, in all the things that he does, we are left with the power of God. They're ready to kill Paul. God steps in. Jesus works. Julius says no. All of you men who can swim, get in there, get to shore. All of you who can't swim, grab a plank and float on in. And you know what? Everybody is safe. Because God said so. It's exactly what God said would happen. We're not surprised because we love him and we know him. We're maybe surprised at the way it happened. We're surprised that this had to happen at all, maybe. But we're not surprised when God said everybody would be saved, when the angel came, that everybody is safe. And now nobody can doubt the word of the Lord. Now all of them are confronted. Do you believe? You've seen it. And even though you weren't there, it's here by the inspired word of God. You see, Acts in Acts 27 is not written that we might know more about seamanship. And Acts 27 is certainly not written so that we might know about the poetry or the allegories or the storms of life. It's written so that we might know God. That we can be confronted with God. That we can leave here praising God. That we can see all the things that God does. We can leave with surety and confidence and comfort that this is our God. that to him alone belongs the glory, that God took care of his people. Yes, in that day of Jonah, they greatly feared the Lord. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows to him. God kept his word, as he always does. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live again. I sent my son to die on the cross for the sins of my people. I will save a people unto myself. All the promises that God made to you in your baptism, they are absolutely true and they are absolutely sure. And we know it from a story like this. Because it's true. It's marvelous. And now you see, you can walk through life. If the story was about you, or if the story was about me, what would we have at the end of this? Well, hang in there. Life's going to be tough. Or, look at God. And follow him. And be careful about all the complaining. And be careful about all the bitterness. And be careful when it didn't go exactly the way you thought it was supposed to go. Just submit to God. And respond to the challenge and the trials in God. In the conviction that nothing can separate us from God's love. He's getting us there. Through the shipwreck, through the storm, through all the other things, he leads us and he guides us. That's the power of the story. That's how we need to read the word of the Lord, to see God there. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? And who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, so long ago you came to Job. And his life became very, very difficult. Father, all his children were dead. His houses were destroyed. His farms and fields, his cattle were all taken away. His wife looked at him and asked him to curse you. And he didn't. But he didn't always understand. And sometimes, Lord, we with Job don't understand it all. We know we're called to that patience. We know we're called to that kind of submission. But Father in heaven, we are our people and we grovel here below. We want to understand. We really, what we want is control. And yet, Father, if we had control, then those wonderful little surprises that you give to us, that marvelous care that we didn't expect, the great glory that you show of yourself, we would never see it. But now, Father, we do, and we are marveling in it again. Because we quickly forget all the things you've done for us. And that, Father, it's about our faith, and it's about you, and using us in different situations to spread the good news that Jesus lives, and that you are a gracious and merciful God to all who call you Father in Jesus. Take this word and make it real for us. Help us to learn to study your word, to take ourselves out of the center, and to put you front and center. To stop looking at our lives so much in terms of what makes us happy, but to see what pleases you. And Father, when we get tired, when we stumble, when we struggle, when we can't figure it out, when we're sometimes just sad and tired, let us remember this story. How you take care of your people in strange and marvelous ways. So that God, we too may have that sense that your word is always true. What you say to us and the promises you make to us, you will keep them in your way and in your time. And so, Father in heaven, give us confidence and surety and courage to go on into the week to come. Bless us now as we head on our homeward way. Be with our students as they take a break, our teachers as well. Lord, may they be refreshed and renewed. Be with all those who will head off to work tomorrow to do that work for the glory and honor of your name with renewed confidence and surety. And all of us who will face trial, tribulation, or are already doing so, may they feel joy in their hearts that you are using them and working with them. Father in heaven, hear our prayer. Hallowed be your name, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.